Just a few simple thoughts on 2 Timothy 1:7. The verse simply says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we can think about things that we fear, things that we find cause us anxiety, things that we dread, things that we are worried about, things that stress us out. And we can read this verse, God has not given us a spirit of fear, and it can kind of wash over us and we say, okay, but still, I have things in my life that cause me anxiety. I still have things that I worry about. I still have things that I fear. So what's the solution? How does this get solved? How do we deal with this? Do we just read this verse and try really hard? What's the solution? How do we deal with this and move forward? And as I've been thinking about this, I've had this analogy that's been rattling around in my head. And the analogy goes something like this. I picture a small boy, maybe 4 or 5 years old, being put to bed at night by his mother. And as she comes in to, you know, put him to bed and read him a story and pray with him, he says, "Mom, you know, tomorrow I'm going to go over and have this sleepover at my friend's house." She says, "I know." And he says, "I'm really worried that when I go, I'm going to lose my blanket at his house. This is really bothering me. This is eating me up inside." And it sounds kind of silly, but if you think back to being a kid, that's a totally rational thing for a kid to worry about. And I certainly had fears like that. My big fear when I was a kid is that I would be kidnapped for ransom. And so I would go to bed at night and I would sort of do a little checklist of like, is my attire, am I dressed for the elements? If I get kidnapped and taken outside, am I wearing, you know, warm enough clothes? Are my shoes close enough that I can grab them real quick? Do I have like a flashlight or something nearby that I can grab if I'm, you know, being dragged out of the house? And I thought this was totally reasonable. I thought, I got a plan for being kidnapped. And then at one point I realized we don't have any money. There's no ransom, so nobody would kidnap me. So that was fine. And then I started worrying about being stuck in an elevator, and that was a whole nother thing. So kids have these fears, right? And we're used to this, that there's this sort of overarching, we would think, why are they worried about this? But it consumes your mind, right, as a child. And I think we're like that child. I think we have things where we think, well, that's not rational, but my fear is rational. And it consumes us, and it puts a fog over everything else, right? So what would the mother say? What would she say to her son? Now, from her perspective, what is she thinking? She's thinking, if you lost your blanket, it would be no big deal. I have a whole list of options that I would have if you lost your blanket. Number one, I would call over there and see if we could find it. If we couldn't find it, I would buy you a new one. They have blankets at Walmart. I have a credit card. I have a car. I can get there. I can deal with this. If worst comes to worst, we have blankets in our guest room. We have blankets. I have a blanket on my bed that I would give you at the last resort, right? There are solutions to this problem. But from the kid's perspective, it's the problem is all they see. What they don't see is all of these extra things. And maybe all these extra things, if they stop to think about it, and if the mom explained it to her son rationally, he might understand those things. There might still be a little fear and anxiety, but he might get it. But that's not what the kid wants. The kid doesn't want to hear the rational explanation of why this isn't a problem. What does the kid want? The kid wants his mom to say, "I'll take care of it. You don't think about it. Don't worry about it. You have this problem that you think is going to cause you problems. Let me take it. Anything that happens, I'll deal with it." And from his perspective, he can think back all the other things that he lost, all the other troubles that he went through. His mom was there, and she did fix his problems. When he fell down, she did clean him up, put a Band-Aid on, and fixed it. Right? When his toy broke, she did get some super glue and fix it back together. Right? So things, there's this history of being cared for, and what he wants to hear is, "I'm here, and I've got this figured out. I've got a solution." You don't need to know what it is. You don't need to understand all the details. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. You don't have a sense of what a credit card is and how I would acquire a new blanket. But What you need to know is that I've got the situation under control, and I'm here. And you have me to solve your problems for you. And so we think of that analogy, and we understand that, and we agree with that. And mentally, we understand that if we're that child in the analogy, that our Father has things figured out, that He has the solutions to our problems. And so what we need is reassurance that He's there. We need reassurance that He's with us and that He'll take our problems from us. And that's what He gives us. Right? So fear comes from this place of helplessness. Fear comes from a place of lacking control. If you think about it, the things you're worried about, the things you fear, are the things that you can't control. If I'm driving myself, I'm not usually thinking about getting in a wreck because I have some control over the situation, or at least I feel like I do. If you get in a plane, though, and you worry about the plane going down, it's because you're not in control, and you realize you're not in control. There's a pilot, and even the pilot isn't completely in control. There's natural elements and all sorts of things. And so you worry about the things that you can't control, the things that are outside your power. But if you understand that the Lord's in control and that He has that power, there's nothing that falls outside His power. So what we really need, again, is just that reassurance of His presence, reassurance of His faithfulness. And we can be reminded of ways that He's been faithful in the past. We can be reminded from His word of examples. We can be reminded of our own lives and those around us that we see who have been provided for over and over again. And it can give us confidence and give us that spirit of confidence, of power, and love, and a sound mind. So just a couple of verses that I think of come to mind. Deuteronomy 31:6. Moses speaking to the people and to Joshua says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them." Why? He says, "For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." And then Hebrews 13 quotes that verse. Says, "For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" All right, so if the Lord's my helper, what's the worst that can happen? What can man do to me? Now, this isn't to say that bad things don't happen. This isn't to say that Christians don't undergo trouble. What we learn when we look through Scripture as a whole is that the Lord allows difficulty to come, but it's a controlled problem. He doesn't let things go past where His love and His care allows them to. He won't let things go past the point where He has given us the strength to stand up and to get through things, right? There was a story, and I can't remember any of the details, but there was a story about persecution that was happening. And there was a young woman who was imprisoned with her friend, and her friend was tortured and in horrific ways and eventually died, but she died with a good profession of faith, and she died being faithful to the Lord. And this young woman who watched this happen prayed and was honest with the Lord and said, "I don't think I can handle that. I don't think I could go through that and still be faithful. I'm worried that I would betray you, that I would deny you at the last moment." And miraculously, she was released. And the Lord worked a miracle to allow her not to go through that. He understood where one person's limits were and the other person's limits were, and He gave them the amount that they could handle. "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So the key is His presence. The key is that He's with us. The key is that He Himself is standing by us. Turn over to Matthew chapter 14. A very familiar story in Matthew 14. Matthew 14, the Lord sends His disciples across the sea, and the storm arises in Matthew 14. Verse 24, "The boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' They cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. The first thing the Lord says to them when they're worried, he says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Why could they not be afraid? Because it was him, because he was there, because the one that had the power and had the control over the situation was right there in the middle of it. There's the other instance where he's in the boat with them when the storm arises and he quiets the storm, right? And in both situations, in the middle of their difficulty, in the middle of the storm, he was there. He was right next to them. He wasn't far from them. He was watching over them, and he was right next to them and protected them. He says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt if I was here? Why did you think anything could go wrong? Why did you think that anything was beyond my control?" Yes, the storm was unpleasant. Yes, there was difficulty. Yes, there was struggle, but only to the point that he allowed. And when it got to that point, he stopped it, cut it off, shut it down. So the key is his presence. The key is the fact that he's with us. And the reason that we just need him, the reason that he is enough, is it comes back to what we read in 2 Timothy 1, where God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And those three things are the key. The Lord has the power over the situation. The Lord has the love that guides him to do what's best for us. And he has the sound mind, the wisdom, to know what's best in each situation. And the combination of those three means that no matter what comes up, everything will be done to the best. And that's what Romans 8 teaches us, that the Lord works these things together for good. It may not be from our perspective, because we don't have the wisdom that he has. It may not be the way we think it should be done, because we don't have the love that he has. We don't understand what's truly best for someone or for ourselves. And it may seem chaotic because we don't have the power and control over the situation to see how it works out. And you think back to the analogy of the mother and her son, as he's worried and concerned about this problem, and she isn't, because she has the power to deal with this problem. She has the ability to fix it. She loves her son, and she would fix it if it needed to be fixed. She wouldn't let him go without a necessity like a blanket. She wouldn't make him sleep in a cold room without protection. And she has the wisdom to understand how the situation needs to be fixed and how to go about it. So she's able to do it, she knows how to do it, and she will for his sake. So thinking just about his power, turn to Psalm 18, a psalm of David, after he'd been delivered from his enemies. And it says, after he'd been delivered from his enemies and from the hand of Saul, although historically Saul had died earlier, but he's thinking about the delivery from all of his enemies, including Saul, who was a tremendous enemy to him. We won't read the whole thing, but just picking out a few verses, starting in verse 1, he says, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Verse 6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple. My cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind." Verse 13, "The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire." And it goes on like this. Verse 28, "For you will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect, the word of the Lord is proven, he is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on high places. He teaches my hand to war, my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." And he keeps going on, and the impression is, or the sense is, if you were going to have someone on your side, can you imagine having someone who can shake the hills? Someone who can cause thunder and lightning? Someone who can break open the earth and swallow your enemies? Someone who can pick up the dust of the earth and have it be like a small pile of dust in his hand, as Isaiah 40 would say. Can you imagine a better person to have on your side, or a worse person to be a foe? The power of the Lord is awesome and unbelievable. Just the sheer scale of it and the way that he can exercise his power. Thinking about this week, as we've thought about the resurrection, I started thinking about fears that people have and anxieties they have. And if you think through kind of a list of common fears people have, a lot of them revolve around death, right? Snakes, spiders, heights, airplanes, ghosts, skeletons, all this sort of stuff. It's all revolving around death. And when you think of the Lord's power, where was it better shown than at the resurrection, when he conquered death? The one enemy that causes people the most fear, and again, remember, fear is a lack of control and a feeling of helplessness, and what makes you feel more helpless than death? You can't control death, you can't fight death, you can't beat death, but we have one who did beat death, and he did conquer it, and the grave has no sting, death has no victory over us, no power over us, because he is on our side. So he has the power, he has unbelievable, unlimited power that he can exercise whenever he wills, and no one can stop his will. And then his love. And we think about his love, again, being unlimited, being so far beyond what we can understand. Not only can he protect us from the things we fear, he wants to. He longs to keep us safe. He longs to give us what's best for us. And sometimes what's best for us is to allow some difficulty to stretch us. But it's like, again, a parent with a child who lets their child go through some difficulty, knowing that it will be good for them, and knowing that in the long run, it's best for them. But overall, protecting them from all the things that could truly hurt them, only allowing things that are good to improve them and to stretch them. So do we fear judgment? No, we don't fear judgment. Romans 8 makes it clear we don't fear any judgment from him because of his love for us and his acceptance of us into his family. Do you fear separation? No, nothing can separate us from God in Christ. Do you fear abandonment? Of course not. His love draws us close. 1 John 4:18, we know the verse well. It says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment." And the fear that's speaking thereof is the fear of judgment. We have no fear of judgment from him. We maybe would say we fear disappointing him, but that's not a fear so much as a motivation not to displease him, not to sadden him. But we don't fear him in that way. We don't tremble in his presence. Much though we could, he's drawn us close enough and he's made himself accessible enough to us that we can be close to him and not be in terror of him. So he loves us and he has that care and concern for us, the power of love, the spirit of love he gives. And then finally, that sound mind, the wisdom he has. He knows best how to protect us. He knows what's ultimately best for us. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees our path. He sees our life laid out. And he knows what's best at each moment. He's able to give us what's best at each moment. And he longs to. He loves to do what's best for us. So again, fear involves that uncertainty, that helplessness, that feeling of, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what I would do if something happened. I don't know what I would do if I were in a car accident tomorrow. The Lord knows. The Lord has that certainty of what's coming. And so our uncertainty gets blanketed and covered over by his certainty in his knowledge of the future. And he sees it all and knows what should be done at any moment. Over to Mark chapter 10. Another example where he's talking to his disciples. And his disciples are worried. His disciples are concerned. They're anxious. And so he tells them exactly what's going to happen. And by telling them exactly what's going to happen, it doesn't help them so much right now, but later on when the things come to pass, they can look back and say, he knew all this was coming. He foresaw all of this, and he wasn't worried. So why should I be worried? Clearly, this is all going according to plan. Even though it seemed chaotic, even though it seemed like everything was failing, it was all according to plan. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Now they're on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again, began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. So he took them aside and he told them, down to the incredible detail, exactly what was going to happen. He gave them that assurance that this is all according to plan. This is all according to what he desired to do. This is all according to the will of God. And so we read similar things in the New Testament where, for instance, in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, persecution will come. You will find persecution. You will find opposition. This is going to happen. This is according to plan. Nothing's breaking. The Lord isn't surprised by any of this. The Lord isn't taken aback. He's still in control. He's still on your side. You haven't strayed away from him to the point that he's turned you away and he's abandoned you. The Lord's still with you, even in the difficulty. Over to John 14 for a similar idea. But he gives a little more in John 14 as well. John 14 and verse 25. He promises that the Holy Spirit will come, this helper. He says in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. So he explicitly says, I've told you this so that once it happens, you'll see it happen. You may not understand it now, but I know what I'm doing. I've got this figured out. I've got this process laid out from beginning to end, and everything is going according to plan. So he gives peace, and not peace that the world promises, not false peace, but the true peace of knowing that the one who has this all in control, the one who created the earth, created the universe, the one who from eternity past planned for this event of his death and planned it all perfectly, the one who controlled all those things, the one who controlled who was born when, the one who controlled the hearts of kings and the timing of everything and all the way that it worked out, the one who shaped history to make this all happen, is walking with you and is dealing with all of your problems. As petty as they may seem, when you think about that grand scale, the Lord doesn't think of them as petty. Just like from the mother's perspective, her son problem may seem petty, but she doesn't think of it as petty because she loves her son. And things that concern him, things that cause him anxiety are important to her. It's important to her that he has this peace, that he's taken care of, and that things that would be stumbling blocks to him are taken out of the way, that she can help him. And it's the same way with the Lord. Even though our problems, we can work ourselves up into thinking, well, they're really that small. I can't bother the Lord with this. If it's something that causes us anxiety, the Lord cares about it. He cares about us. He wants us to have this peace from him. And it all comes with the Holy Spirit. It's a package deal. He brings the Spirit to us, and the Spirit brings us peace as he his presence is with us. One more passage in Luke chapter 12, and it kind of ties these three ideas together: the power of the Lord, the love of the Lord, and the wisdom of the Lord, that gives us comfort and gives us confidence that the things that we fear, the things that cause us anxiety, don't need to. Luke chapter 12, we'll read verses 22 through 32. Verse 22 says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you so anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.'" And that conclusion is really the end of it all, right? It's your Father's good pleasure to do what's best for you. And if that's the case, then it's not me just standing up here and saying all your problems are taken care of and everything's peachy, right? There are still things that we struggle with. There are still things that we need to work with, we need to work through. The Lord doesn't smooth out our path completely, but we know through all these things that he has our best interests at heart, that he loves us and he cares for us, and he's in control. He has power over the situation. He can provide for us. If he can provide for all the birds and all the lilies of the field, he can provide for us. He knows what we need, and he cares for us. If he cares enough for the birds to feed them, he certainly cares enough for us to fulfill our needs. So we can rest in that. And so the question that comes, how do we deal with fear? How do we deal with anxiety? It's all about his presence. It's all about knowing that he cares for us, knowing that he's with us, and trusting him. And that comes with walking with him, with knowing him, and spending time with him. So he doesn't explain everything to us. He doesn't tell us all the details of how he's going to work things out. If he did, we'd be confused by it all anyway. We wouldn't have a sense of how these things work together for good. But someday, when we're with him, we'll certainly see all the things that he worked for good, even if we don't see them now. We can trust him. Having seen his faithfulness in the past, we can trust that what he's doing now and what he'll do in the future is what's best for us, that he's in control of it all. So I think of Mark 5:36, where speaking to Jairus, the Lord tells him, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And that's really the conclusion of it all. Don't be afraid, believe. That's the solution. That's the other side of the coin, where we can fear and we can work ourselves up thinking about all the things that could go wrong, or we can believe. We can rest and trust the Lord and fall on him and cast our cares on him, cast our burdens on him as he tells us to do. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the power that we see you wield. We thank you for the wisdom that has designed the world around us that we can see in so many ways. And we thank you for the love that was shown no more than at Calvary. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the relationship we have with you. We thank you that we can call you Father, not that we only call you Lord or that we only call you Master, but that you've decided to treat us as children and that you've adopted us and you've told us to call you Father. We thank you for that relationship. We thank you for your care for us. We pray that we would be able to rest in your goodness and be able to rest in your promises and trust that all that you do and all that you allow to happen to us is all for the best for us. And that it wouldn't just be a glib phrase on our lips, but that we would truly understand and truly believe that in the things that we understand and the things that we don't, you're working all things together for good for us. and that we would be encouraged and emboldened by that, to live in victory and not live in fear, not to allow anxiety to control us and to keep us from enjoying the pleasure of our salvation. We just pray that you would give us joy and peace and strength and power and love and of a sound mind, not a spirit of fear. And so we pray these things and thank you and praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.